the weather and life storms. We all go through them, right? When the judge says you're guilty, that's the beginning of a storm. When the doctor says you're dying, we can't do anything else, that's a storm. When your accountant says you're broke, when the cop says you're under arrest, when your wife says I'm leaving, or your teenage child says I hate you, or when your parents say we're getting divorced. These are all storms that I know many of us have experienced and maybe even are in the middle of as we speak. What storm seems to be hovered over you these days? That's what they do, you know. Some of you tonight are in the Alzheimer's storm, either yourself or a loved one. How to deal with that? The cancer storm. Of course, the COVID storm. Some are in the loneliness storm or the bitterness storm or hopelessness storm. Others have entered into storms of depression or rebellion or addiction. Still others are paralyzed by storms of fear or fret or even anger or fury. We know that Paul encountered this storm in Acts 27. Now, in Acts 19:21, I'll remind you that Paul wanted so badly to go to Rome that he used the term, I must go, in 19:21. And then in Acts 23:11, God says he wanted Paul to go to Rome, and he used the same term. God said that he must go and testify to Rome. So you know you're on the right track when what you want is right in line with what God wants. And this is where we find the Apostle Paul coming into chapter 27. I'm just going to give a kind of a review, share some application points. Y'all know Paul boarded a ship to go to Rome. He was a prisoner with many other prisoners. A Roman centurion by the name of Julius guarded Paul, was in charge of Paul. Luke, the author of Acts, the man writing these accounts, and a man named Aristarchus traveled along as companions to Paul. They landed in a place called Sidon, where Julius, the scripture says, in kindness to Paul, not usually the phrase you would think of for a Roman guard, a Roman centurion, in kindness to Paul, allowed Paul's Christian friends to attend to Paul's needs. And they encountered headwinds as they continued their journey, passing Cyprus and then landing in a place called Myra. There they boarded a grain ship from Egypt. You know, when the winds are against you, it does not always mean that God's against you. God's not mad at you when storms come. You know, God can use storms. He used this storm in a great way. Maybe you have a testimony of how he's used a storm in your own life. They landed in a place called Fair Havens after several days of difficult sailing and dangerous seas. Paul warned the ship's owner and his own guard the danger of continuing, but they would not listen to Paul's advice. After all, he was just a prisoner on the ship. They encountered a nor'easter storm, did everything they could to prepare the ship for the very worst by lowering the anchors, their version, I guess, of pumping the brakes out in the ocean. After 14 days, we're told, of no sun or no stars, meaning there was no way for them to navigate where they were. When you read the 14 days, the sun didn't come out, nor did the stars come out. That means they were lost out at sea. And that's what we find. And then it says that they had lost hope. Did you know that losing your direction usually is closely followed by losing hope? That's why it's so important for us Christians to make sure we stay directed. Stay directed from the scriptures. Do what we're doing. Pray often. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us so that we won't lose hope. Paul encourages the men on the ship by relaying a message from an angel that had visited him the night before. The angel said that this ship would be destroyed, but no men would be lost, and that Paul would make it to Rome to stand trial. And then in verse 25, maybe the theme verse of this entire text, I believe, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me, the angel told me. Now, the question is out there, was the angel an angel? It could have been. Was the angel of the Lord, which represented the Holy Spirit, possibly, or even Jesus himself? Could have been. We just don't know. We're not told. We just don't know. There's speculation on that. But regardless, we know the message came from the throne room of God, that Paul received this message from the angel, whether it was an angel, whether it was Christ in spirit form, whether it was the Holy Spirit, the message is still just as strong. When God said it, Paul believed it. Is that you tonight? When God says it, you believe it. And this is the whole key, I believe, to Bible study. Now, that sounds like a very simplistic way to approach Bible study, and I get that there's context, and there's poems, and then there's commands, and then there's things that are intended for the people in the Bible, and then what can we apply to our lives? And I know there's all kinds of misapplications, but if you just start with the baseline of, if I come to the conclusion that God said it, then I'm going to trust it as being truth. That's contrary, is it not, to our culture today of relative truth. The ship was in shallow water, near shore. Some men tried to escape in lifeboats. Isn't that so typical of the human condition, right? Always trying to figure out a way to self-preservation, you know. And Paul told them their only way to safety is to believe what God had told him and listen to Paul's instruction, because Paul got it straight from the angelic being the night before. Paul told them to eat because they had been rationing their food. They had no idea when it was day 13. They didn't know the sun was going to come back out after day 14. They didn't know. So they're not eating a whole lot. But Paul says, you need to go ahead and eat because you're going to need your strength here soon. And Paul prayed to God in front of everyone. And don't you know that everyone that Paul knew whom he served? Could that be said of you or me tonight? Do your neighbors know that you serve God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do your workmates know that? Do they know? If you're in a real big building, big corporate environment, and you see hundreds, if not thousands, of people every day, do they know? Can they tell a difference? Or are some of us trying to be secret agent Christians? Paul had none of that. Paul made sure that everybody knew whom he served. Not in a necessarily loud way, not in a irritating way, although I'm sure Paul's message irritated people. So this is the example from the Apostle Paul. They lightened the ship by throwing the grain overboard. The ship hit sandbar, broke into pieces. The guards were going to kill the prisoners because they knew that if their prisoners got free, then they would end up being killed. They'd rather kill the prisoners rather than them suffer the consequences. Once again, Julius steps in and stops that from happening. And finally, we see that they weathered the storm. I wonder if there's anything in your life requiring that you drop four anchors and pray all night if need be, and all tomorrow night if need be, and all the next night. Because in somebody's case, I have to believe just by law of averages, in somebody's case, the storm is so, the headwinds are so strong, metaphorically speaking, in your life. There's really no hope. You've lost direction. The sun, metaphorically speaking, has not shone for much more than 14 days. You seem to have lost your moorings, your spiritual moorings, and it is hard. It is hard. It is a tough, tough storm. Maybe that's when we're to just drop anchor, anchor ourselves to Christ and to His Word, and start praying. And don't stop praying. Not one of these little prayers, oh God, please, you know, hocus pocus, alamogocus, give me what I need and what I want. Now let me get on with what I want to do in my life. This is the kind of prayer that I believe that Paul understood and that Paul lived by, because Paul, did storms just follow him around? I mean, if it wasn't so grave and so life-threatening, and you know that place in 1 Corinthians where he maybe it's 2 Corinthians, I'm not real sure of the reference, where he sort of gives his resume of all the hardships that he's been through. And it's like, man, after the, you know, just like you're in two sentences into this thing and you realize there's still 18 more sentences to go of what Paul went through. He just lived in turmoil. Post-Christ. So don't get upset. Don't get frustrated. Don't quit. Don't think that something's necessarily wrong just because you got storms in your life, because it happened to the best of them. Our good friend here this year, the Apostle Paul. Now, what I'd like to do is just take a moment. I think if you picked up a paper outline, you should have these principles. I think there's seven principles there about weathering storms that the Lord has given me that I'd like to share with you. First principle is that storms are a part of life. If that hasn't been established already, then you just haven't been listening tonight. They're a part of life. They happen when you're in God's will. Example, Paul. Storms of persecution happen when you're fought right in the middle of God's will. And when you stand up for Christ, expect storms. So it isn't just when you're out of His will. It's right when you're, sometimes right when you're in the center of His will, the storm can come. And then storms come sometimes because we live in a fallen world. And you could be right in God's will, but because sin happens, another person's sin causes abuse on you. It's not your fault. Sickness comes. It's not necessarily because of sin. Drunk drivers hit Christians, and Christians die in terrible drunk driving environments. And this is the world. People make decisions. We're living in this world. We're not insulated and isolated. You can be right in the middle of God's will and be living the rest of your life in a storm because of somebody else's sin or somebody else's persecution against you because you're standing for Christ. So you know, hopefully that isn't terrible news for anybody. Hopefully that's just like, yeah, we get that. I mean, I don't care. The youngest person in here understands that, I would think, all the way to the oldest person. So But then they also happen when we're outside of God's will. And God causes storms. Storms that come from sins of commission, adultery, committing adultery, committing theft, anger, jealousy, cheating, drunkenness, things that we do that are sinful, things that we shouldn't do, things that are not biblical, things that do not please God, but they're sin, they're missing the mark, they're not what any Christian should be doing, but we all know as Christians, these things happen. And sometimes God uses a storm to get a Christian's attention. And then there's sins of omission, not doing what God asks us to do, like not giving or not serving or not witnessing or quitting Bible study or not or throwing up your hands to church. Sins of omission, and sometimes God allows a storm, and not that's not the correct term. God causes a storm. God brings a storm into our lives in order to help us with these being outside of God's will and pushing us, so to speak, back into his will. Storms are a part of life. Number two, storms refine and they also reveal our character. Now, let's talk about the refining part first. This evidently is Paul's fourth shipwreck of his life. Yeah, and here's the text, the 2 Corinthians 11:25 and following, or all around that text, is when Paul's going through this litany of things that he's gone through. And so this is the fourth time he's been shipwrecked. I don't know, but like after two or three, would you kind of stay away from ships, maybe? I mean, just stay on the land, Paul. I mean, but no, he had places he had to go for God. He had a mission. He had a mission. He didn't care about shipwrecks. Somebody might say, well, that's reckless. That's on Paul. Well, that's on Paul, but that's on Paul's God that put this calling in his heart and in his life. And yeah, maybe it is a little bit of reckless, but he survived four of them that we know of, that we're told about from Scripture. So the more wisdom he would have for the next storm. It refines our character. A storm can get us ready for the next storm. We're going to be better in the next storm than we were in the last storm. We're going to have a better perspective for the next storm. We're going to have more hope in the next storm. And oh, by the way, unless God chooses to take you out of this environment called the world, called life on earth, and take us home, short of that, there will be a next storm. So this is important stuff to understand and not be caught off guard that he's refining. Look at the storm as being refined, but he also reveals character. Paul started this trip as the ship's captive and ended the trip, what? As the ship's captain. Are you kidding me? Why? Who does that happen to? He's a prisoner in captivity on the ship at the beginning, and by the end, because of the storm, guess whose character? What's that old phrase? The cream rises to the top? That's Paul. And oh, by the way, that's you and that's me if we stay faithful to the Lord. So how you live for God's going to show up. What's inside's going to show up on the outside. Storms expose our strengths. Storms expose our weaknesses. So storms refine and reveal character, number two. Number three, storms do not hide the presence of God nor hinder the purpose of God. God shows up in storms. We've already expressed that. God is ever present in storms. The enemy, listen, the enemy's One of his main tactics is to try to obscure God in the storm so that you, as one of God's children, can't see God in the storm, make you feel like you're in the storm all by yourself. That's one of the enemy's great tactics. Get you isolated. Get you feeling like that, where's God? Have you ever heard anybody say, where is God? In anger, in frustration, in pain, in grief, where's God? He's right there in the storm, right there. It's the enemy's tactic to try to obscure him. It's the Holy Spirit's tactic, on the other hand, to help us to observe God in the storms. You have to be looking for God in some storms. You have to be looking for him. You have to have a whole different kind of perspective in order to see him in some storms. Some storms are so horrific and so hard. We're not talking about these little rain showers. So we should be quiet then in the storms. This is really how I think I best observe God, is I need to get quiet in the storm. And what do storms do? They stir us up, don't they? It's hard to get quiet when you're stirred up. You ever lay down at night and you think, man, it's 11 o'clock, it's midnight, it's 1 o'clock. I'm supposed to be settled down and like my heart's pounding out of my chest. My brain is going all over the place. I can't stop thinking about whatever it is that's got me so wired up. And we've all experienced that more than likely. This is quiet time. Get out your Bible in the storms. Look for God in the storms. He's there in the storms. God's purpose will also be accomplished despite the storm. And in other words, God's purpose will survive and thrive in the storms of our lives. Just keep persevering in God's way, God's will, right through the storm. But there are times when God uses the storm and its consequences to fulfill his purpose for your life. And that's no fun, but it certainly is a good question to ask. Some of y'all know this, but maybe not everybody, that 37 and a half years ago, I think it is, almost 38 years ago, Beth and I went in as a young couple, excited because we knew she was pregnant and we were going to visit the radiologist to see the sonogram for the first time. Isn't that an exciting, like that's supposed to be the most wonderful day of any young couple's lives. And I don't know if they teach this at some med schools, but I'm not sure that this radiologist did the best thing when we were looking. And, you know, it's just blob to us, right? It's just blob. You have to tell what is that? And then she turned the machine off and said, excuse me for just a minute. I need to call the doctor in. Now, I want to tell you something. That 2 or 3 minutes waiting on that doctor was the longest 2 or 3 minutes of my life. We're going, what? I mean, every possibility, it seemed like. They say, you know, your life goes before your eye, or is record or goes revealed before your very eyes, right before you die. Well, we died 1,000 deaths in that 2 or 3 minutes. And the doctor came in and confirmed we see 4 heartbeats. Now, that wasn't, I mean, it's funny now to us, funny to me. I mean, yeah, it's real funny. It's like funny. But it wasn't funny that day. Because then he immediately, because of the expression on his face, and he started telling us what to expect. Just stat, just heart, just give me the facts, doc. Give me the facts. And that's all, he gave me the facts. This percentage, no way all 4 are going to survive. This percentage, at least two are going to have terrible cerebral palsy or lung problems or leg problems or bleeders in the brain. They're going to all be premature. It's impossible that they're going to get anywhere near full term. They're all going to be premature. So that's a whole nother, and just boom, 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 boom. The storm was like, it was just battering us. And I left that doctor's office. This is what I resolved. God, Lord, This is the storm you brought me into. I'm gonna gird it up, man, and I'm just gonna do it, and I'm gonna let you guide me through it. And I thought my life was gonna be just a life of drudgery and perseverance, no matter what was gonna happen. And I was prepared to do that, and that's what some of us need to do. But what happened was that we walked by faith. And it was a very high-risk pregnancy, and it was a very difficult first few weeks, and even maybe even, in some ways it got even more difficult in the first few months after they're born. And all the stuff that I don't need to go into right now, but the bottom line is what I thought was going to be just this drudgery. I'm going to do it, Lord. But I'm going to grit my teeth and do it. And it's turned into the biggest blessing of my life. My four children, by the way, they're all healthy. They're all accomplished. They all have families. They all love, more than anything else, they love Jesus. And so what I thought was going to be this drudgery ended up being the blessing of my life and the mission for my life to make sure, as best I could, to raise four children to serve God, to love God, and to serve God and to know Him. So that was a storm. I could have never predicted. I mean, I can close my eyes and go back to that day 38 years ago, like just like that. And there's no way in the world it's going to work out the way it's worked out. No way. Impossible. The odds. That's what storms sometimes. Maybe that's what God wants to do in your storm. He hadn't done that in every one of my storms. I got some other results in other storms, but there's an example that the storms, they aren't just drudgery. They aren't just to get through it. Try to find God in those storms. Storms provide opportunities to minister. Paul served others in the storm, clearly. Sometimes men ask me, come to my office and say, I just feel like I need to start serving God. You know, I've done this all my life and it's fine and, you know, made some money and we got this and we can do this, but I'm ready to serve God. Where do you think I ought to start? You know what, more times than not, I ask them, I said, do you know where any storms are? Not like literal, although that's fine. If you want to go join Samaritans First, they'll help you find a literal storm, and you can go serve people. They need that too. I'm talking about figuratively. Find somebody that's in a storm, and then just come right up beside them and say, is there anything I can do? Can I walk through this, into this storm with you? Can I do this with you? It's not rocket science. It's not anything all that complicated. It's just simply the willingness to say, I'm going to use a storm as an opportunity to serve. Storms provide opportunities to witness. Storm provided Paul's availability to witness. He couldn't go anywhere else. I guarantee you Paul wouldn't have spent the time with those men on the ship if he had been out on land, because what I've read of Paul, he's on the go, man. He is on the go. You better be ready to go if you want to go with Paul. But he was stuck on a boat, and he ministered. And we don't know what the fruit of that meant. We're not told, but don't you have a sneaky suspicion like I do? At least 275, I mean, we're told how many men were on the ship, 276. So Paul didn't need to witness to himself, so I guarantee you 275 men heard the gospel multiple times. So take that opportunity. Number five, storms spotlight your faith. People watch you in a storm. Did y'all know that? I wonder what those Christians are going to do during the storm. Are they going to batten down the hatches? They got their garage full of bottled waters, toilet paper. Keep everybody away. Close up the shutters. Is that what those Christians do in storms? Or do Christians walk through the storm with others? storm spotlight your faith. The sailors watched Paul pray. They observed how Paul trusted God's promises. Your actions in the storm are contagious to others in the storm. Again, going back to that same illustration, forgive me for two illustrations about the kids, but right after they're born, some of you in this room and many throughout the extended Christian community here in the Raleigh area started praying and would show up at our house praying. Anybody that ever came to our house to check on the kids, went to go to the hospital, check on the kids, they prayed. And I had members of my extended family that weren't, let's just put it this way, they weren't in the custom of regularly praying to God. I mean, they could pray if they needed to, you know, but, you know, regular ongoing prayer wasn't something that was familiar with them. But they're there. And they're watching the Christian community pray, and wouldn't you know it, just like God, that before many of them, some of them have gone on to heaven, some of my extended family, others, sisters and brother-in-laws and others in the extended family, now they have become regular prayers because they watch some of you and others in the Christian community pray. They're watching you in the storms. So if you want to be a secret agent Christian and not be seen and not be watched and not have the pressure, oh, they're watching me, maybe I'll pray wrong, maybe I'll do something wrong. Yeah, guess what? Not maybe, you will do something wrong, you will pray wrong, we do that, but we're still just battling it out with the Lord. Not against the Lord, with the Lord. The Lord is going with us as we battle these storms. 6, storms draw you closer to God. Storms, first, they isolate us to make us feel alone and abandoned. Then they instigate doubt in us. Did God really say, wonder where that came from? Did God really say that? Those of you that studied Genesis with us know exactly where that came from. Storms finally intimidate us into fear, anxiety, and worry. You know, we usually talk to God more in storms. Most people do. And we listen more to God, we should. We read more about God, and we are drawn into fellowship with other Christians during storms. Finally, storms require you to find your anchor. Where's your anchor? The physical anchors on the ship in our text were no match to the storm. They didn't help. they helped slow the ship down, but the ship fell apart. It's gone, according to our text. But the storm was no match to Paul's spiritual anchor right there on that ship. Storm had no effect on the anchor of Jesus Christ that Paul had there on that ship. This is the second verse of that familiar hymn that many of you used to sing in your churches. When darkness veils his lovely face, I'll rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, 3 takeaways. Following Christ is not a fair weather religion. Not a fair weather religion. Get used to the spiritual equivalent of carrying your umbrella, wearing your overcoat, so to speak, if you're going to stand for Christ. Takeaway number 2. Sometimes the safest place for a Christ follower is right in the middle of a storm. God's not hiding behind that storm cloud, no. He may be using that storm to sharpen our focus so that we can see God burst through the storm clouds. And number 3, sometimes God sends a ship in the storm. Other times, God wrecks your ship with a storm. What's your ship tonight? What are you putting your confidence in? Maybe, just maybe, that's why God's bringing a storm in to make sure you don't totally rely on that ship and you rely totally on God. So what do? Stop worrying about the ship. Don't worry about the cargo. Don't worry about the wind and the rain. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the storms, may I change one word? Is that copyright infringement? And the storms of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's all pray.